Well, good morning. Good morning. Am I on? Can you hear me? Okay, no. Good. Well, I'm really surprised. Nobody's dressed in blaze orange here this morning, so I assume that you all got your deers before this morning. Okay. As we were driving in, coming down the road, I was looking at the trees and everything. Well, I was actually watching the road, and I did notice a tree over there, and there was this huge thing sitting up in the tree. It was orange, and I'm like, what? Oh, that's right, it's a hunter. It is wonderful to see you here, and Sue and I were out in the woods yesterday walking along and hearing the gunfire of everybody getting their deer and everything, or at least shooting for their deer. So we're wonderful. It's wonderful to have you here. And, you know, I want you to take a moment, and I want you to thank our worship team. You know, they come every morning, or they come every Sunday, and they lead us into worship. They give of their time and their talent and that. And so please, let's... This morning, you know, as a pastor, you start coming in on a Sunday morning and you start amping up really quickly. And having been at Wilton, you know, I did everything. Every part of every moment of the service was in my control. And so sometimes you didn't get the opportunity to sit and just allow the music to speak to you. You know, I mean, when they come and they do these songs, they do them with the intention to help us to draw into that time of worship and that. And unfortunately, it's difficult for a pastor at times to do that. But this morning, I was really just enjoying the music, and I was enjoying the way that God had put certain things together and the things that kind of spoke to my head and to my heart. One of the songs that we used, I was actually going to be mentioning in my sermon this morning. But I think the one thing I do want to touch on real quickly is the one song we sang, and it's called 10,000 Reasons. Now, Carl came up this morning, and he did share that on Wednesday night at 6:30, we're going to have a time of worship called A Night of Thanks. It's specifically for us to recount those things that God has done. Psalm 92:1 says, it is good to give thanks to the Lord. We were singing this song here, and it said, 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. There are so many blessings that we have that we fail to acknowledge God for them. I read a quote, and it said that the most difficult math for us is the idea of counting our blessings and thanking God. So I want to again encourage you to come on Wednesday night at 6:30. We will have a time of worship, and I was told we're having pie, but I understand now we're having whatever dessert you bring. Okay. You told me pie, and so I wasn't sure, and you know I listened to my elders. Ooh. Well, John is my elder. You're my younger. Well, we're going to get into God's word, and so let's take a moment. And let's do what we should do, which is seek His guidance as we spend time in His Word. Lord, You have drawn us here today. You have brought us together, Your people, into this house, Your house. And Lord, You have blessed us beyond our belief and beyond our counting. And Lord, sometimes we do fail to remember that. Lord, one of the blessings that You have given us is You have given us Your Word in the Bible, a guide for our feet. Lord, as we open the Bible today, I ask, Lord, that You would give me clarity of mind, that You would help me, Lord, to speak those words that You have given me, the words that You are wanting to have these people hear. Lord, be with me. May I not add or subtract from Your Word, but may I speak it as You have put it on my heart and as is recorded in Your holy Word. Father, we ask this now in the name of Your Son, the Word made flesh, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, if you were here for Sunday school, You saw the joys of technology. Well, first off, you didn't miss part of it, the part where Carl ran into my office asking if I had a HDMI cable. I keep those in my drawer. But Carl ran in asking about it, and as he probably, if he would recount for you, I looked up with this probably glazed look on my face, because as I left the house this morning, I was clearing out my computer, and I took my sermon and I put it in my trash on my computer without saving it. So when Carl comes in and he says, "Do you have a cable?" I'm like, "Dude, man, I'm trying to recover my sermon." Out. So, I love technology. I love technology. Well, let us go. Let's see how we do. Before we start, I wanted us to turn to this morning. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I bring this to you again, and I will continue to do so on and off throughout our time together. I won't do it every month, but I'll do it on a regular basis, because I want us to keep this thought foremost in our mind when we come to the Word of God. It sets our understanding of the Word of God. It sets our view of how we look at the Bible and what it says. You know, it says every word is breathed out by God. Not some of the words, but all of the words. Every jot and tittle is there because God wanted it there. I bring it to you also because as we look at our church, as we look at the landscape of Christianity, both in our country and in Canada and around the world, we see too many churches that have gone away from the understanding that this very verse says that all the words are breathed out by God. Too many churches have come to the belief that really, that when we look at something like 2 Timothy, well, that was the writing of the Apostle Paul. And they think that what it is, they will maybe call it inspired, but they use the word inspired in the same way that we would talk about maybe a Shakespeare or maybe a sonnet by Mozart, that they're inspired, that God touched their heart. Not that they are the Word of God, but they're somebody's beliefs about what God would want us to say. And what they also do is they look at that and they say, well, you know, that's this man's writings and it's his ideas, his own thoughts, maybe his inspirations, but it's also his prejudices. And so when they take that interpretation of Scripture, what it allows them to do is it allows them to open up Scripture and go into it with a knife and to start pulling out those pieces that they do not like. They find a passage and they say, well, that's not the Word of God because I don't like that one. It maybe keeps me from doing what I want to do. So I'm going to cut that out. And they say, well, that's just the writing of Paul. Well, but then they go over to another verse and they find the writing of Paul, but that writing is what they enjoy. That writing is what supports what they want, and they leave that in there because, well, that verse is the inspired word. We don't have that freedom, folks. And I don't have that freedom. I will be called to give an account for how I divine the Word of God to you. Each and every one of you, I am accountable for you. Do you realize that? I got 4 kids and 14 grandkids, and God gave me responsibility for you people. Man, I don't know what he was thinking. I mean, you know, some of you are pretty good. You know, Rose, that's fine, but Carl? Come on. It's serious business when we come to the pulpit. It's serious business. And so I want to make sure that when I come before my Savior, that I can give an account that what I taught was what God has written in His Word. Amen? Amen. Okay, well, with that in mind, let's turn to the passage that I have chosen today. Oh, you know what? Before we do that, there is one verse I want to throw up here. Whoops, right there. Deuteronomy 4:2. And it's also found in the book of Revelation in chapter 22, verses 18 and 19. You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. In the New Testament and the Old Testament, we find two different times God saying, do not add to my word, and don't subtract from my word. Don't go in and cut out what you don't like. My word I have recorded for you, and it is my word. So, as I said, let's go on and look at our passage. This morning, stop. There we go. In all things, I'm going to be looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. So you can go ahead and turn to that right now if you would like. I decided that we would take this passage today because, well, Thanksgiving is coming up on Thursday. And as we have just finished looking at Article 4 of the Statement of Faith, next Sunday we will begin the Advent season. And so I wanted to look at something that would be a complete sermon in itself and not open up the next article, which will be Article 5, which was the work of Christ, which will start in 2020. Man, that seems hard to say 2020, doesn't it? Whew. Let's look at our verse. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. These are the pretty near to the closing of the first book, first letter of Thessalonians, written by Paul to the Christians in Thessalonica. He's been talking to them. There's been strife in the church, and he's talking about peace. And then he gives them these three directives regarding how the Christians are supposed to live. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. You know, when I was first starting my walk and my journey with the Lord, I read the Bible. The first time I read through the Bible, I read through it like it was a novel. And it made about zero impact because I wasn't looking at it with spiritual eyes. I was just looking at it as any other book. But as we take our walk and as we mature in our walk, God begins to open our eyes and we begin to see Scripture with spiritual eyes. We begin to understand Scripture in a better way. We understand the truth that is in it that God is seeking for us to understand. When we look at it with just the eyes of the world, it's like the gospel. It's foolishness. Look at that passage. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. And in all circumstances, give thanks. You know, when I was not a Christian, I thought that had to be one of the silliest things I've ever read. Rejoice always. How do you go through life in this world rejoicing always? If you're not a Christian, you can't. Remember, this is something that Paul wrote to Christians in Thessalonica. The world looks around us and they don't have another view. They have only this view that whatever they have right now, this is it. They don't have a view of what can be. They don't have a view of why this may be. That is something that is given to us as the children of God through God's Word. Let's take a look at this a little bit. Rejoice always. Well, we're going to just put that out there because we're the children of God. A professor did a study. He looked at the Olympic medalists, specifically the silver medalist, and the bronze medalist. He wanted to understand their state of mind. As he studied them, he found out that the silver medalists were the most unhappy. The bronze medalists, by the same token, they were more ecstatic. They were really happy. What he understood was that the silver medalists saw what they had lost. They saw that they had come so close to the gold, but they didn't make it. The bronze medalist, he saw what he almost lost. He saw that just by the fraction, he beat the fourth place guy, and so now he was here. He had a different mindset. He saw what he had, not what was taken away from him. Too often we like to think about what is being taken away from us. We see God as taking things away from us, keeping things from us. God wants to give you something. He wants to give you His Son. And when He gives you His Son, He gives you life abundantly. He doesn't take away from you. He gives more than you can even think about. It's our mindset. We, as the children of God, we have reasons to rejoice. Even in the most difficult of times, we can still rejoice. Paul says in Romans 12:2, renew your mind. In other words, get rid of that worldview that everybody else has that's outside of the community of believers, and instead, infuse your mind. Do you use that tea? You almost got a cup, just so you know. You are to have the mind of a Christian. We are to understand what we have been given, not what has been taken away from us. Nothing has really been taken away, but we have been given life in Christ. We're like that third place person. We didn't deserve to be on the podium, but we are. We're on the podium because God has given us that boost to put us up there. Why can we rejoice? Why can we rejoice as Christians? First off, is we have eternal hope. Nobody else has eternal hope. We go through this life, and as Christians, we know that we are only sojourners. That's what it calls us, sojourners. We are just passing through this life. We have something on the other side, that eternal hope. A dear friend of mine asked me yesterday, she asked me if I'd written a book by Randy Alcorn called Heaven, and she asked me, why don't pastors speak more about heaven? Well, I've used it a number of times in sermons, I know I have, but she also said, how come we don't talk about it as a place to be, as a real place? I hope that I have not misled you in anything I've ever said about heaven, because I believe heaven is a real place. I believe that when my time is here, is done, it's not just my spirit. That is a Greek philosophy, that our spirit goes away. I know that God, His Son, came back in a resurrected body to show me what I'm going to have in the new day when I am across the river and in heaven. And it doesn't say a bunch of spirits are around the throne. It says the believers are around the throne worshiping. And every tongue is being spoken. That's not just a fantasy. It's not just a dream. That's a reality. And that's the one thing that no matter how dark our day is, that's the shining beacon that sets up in front of us. When we are in a struggle, we still see that beacon. We have that eternal hope. When Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians, he says, I do not want you to grieve as others grieve who have no hope. You go through this life without any hope, man, you are going to be grieving. You're going to be sad. You're going to be angry. We, on the other hand, we can rejoice because we know that the best day that we have here is not going to compare to anything that we ever have in heaven. We can rejoice because we're never alone. man, there's a lot of loneliness in this world. You start reading about people and you start meeting people, and one of the things that comes out so quickly is the loneliness that is there. And then, say, as Carl mentioned, we're getting ready to head into the Christmas season. One of the things we fail to remember is there are those who don't have families, that are estranged from their families, and they have nothing, they have no one. And here everybody's being bright and cheerful in that, and they have nothing to draw upon. You see, God created us to be relational people. He didn't call us to be just our own little self-contained islands. That's our mindset in the world, that we are in charge of ourselves and that we can do whatever we want by ourselves. God called us to be in relations. It is not good for man to be alone. One of the first things it said about man in the book of Genesis. When we're alone, we have all that time to think about all we don't have, and it just presses down upon us. That's why, as the children of God, we are so blessed. First off, because we are never alone. We're never alone. No matter what comes into your life, no matter what struggle it is, no matter how dark it is, no matter how much the winds press against you, you may think you're alone, but you're not. As a child of God, you have Christ walking right there beside you every step of the way. Psalm 23, verse 4. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for you are with me. God is with us. He's with us when we're on the mountaintops. He's with us when we walk down the side of the hill, and He is with us when we walk through the dark shadows of the valley. He says, I will never leave you, or I will never forsake you. We need to take God at His word. God stays with us. But there's even another blessing. Carl again mentioned it this morning. I'm going to let Carl preach next week, just so he's done such a good job of it. Carl said that, you know, that all the people that have drawn here, brothers and sisters, we aren't called to be Christians alone. We are called to be the family. We are called to be the body. We're called to come together. Why? To encourage one another, to pray for one another, to lift one another up. It says to mourn when one mourns, to cry when one cries, to shout for joy when others are shouting for joy. We are to share in the lives of the people of our church. That's something we need to remember. We have the strength of Christ. Amen? Amen. I know. You wonder when something comes, how do you face it? How do you sit next to somebody when a doctor walks up to him and says, I'm sorry. There's nothing that can be done. I was there about 18 months ago? I was sitting down, it was a year ago. I was sitting down in Bismarck, and a man got the news that one of his loved ones was in that position. There was nothing the doctors could do. He's not a believer. He gave a profession of faith many years ago, but there's nothing in his life that would show that he is still a believer or that that was an honest profession of faith. And I watch him as he struggles. As he struggles with this understanding that a loved one is there and there's nothing that he can do. By the same token, I watch his loved one, and she is a God-fearing woman, and she is I watch her as she grows in her faith. She's the one that the verdict was given to. But she's the one that's growing it because she has the strength of Christ within her. There's a story told about the martyrs of Sebaste, 40 soldiers. They were a Roman legion. And they were told that they must renounce Christ and worship Caesar. If they didn't, they would be pushed out on the lake, stripped of their clothes, and left to freeze to death. They were given that night in the cell to think about it. It is recounted that the soldiers sat in the cell singing psalms and praying for one another, giving glory to God. The next morning they came to the shore. Bonfires were lit for those who would stay on the shore. The soldiers were stripped and they were forced out onto the ice. 40 men, their comrades, men in arms, stood along the shore watching them, probably wondering why they wouldn't do it. Family members were there, beseeching them to come to shore, to come to the warmth. Finally, one young man broke, and his brothers hugged him as he walked to the shore. The men on the ice hugged him, and they said, "Go." And as he stepped up onto the shore, a strange thing happened. Another legionnaire, a grizzled warrior, stripped off his clothes. He left the warmth, he left the safety, and he walked out onto the ice because he had seen what these men had. They had a strength that he had never seen before, to face death and to sing over a God. And he wanted a part of that. I'm sure that just like Jesus on that day in the cross when he turned to the man beside him and said, "Today you will be with me in heaven." As that man walked out on that ice and he embraced those 39 other soldiers on that ice, I am sure that the heavens were breaking forth in joy. And I'm sure that he heard, "Welcome home." That's our Savior. That is what we have as Christians. That is why we can rejoice, because we are never alone. We never have to face it on our own. We never have to do it with our strength alone. You can't do it on your strength and yourself. I just told you the story of Sebaste, but there are so many stories of martyrs that go down through the ages. And every time you wonder about them, how could they go? They are roasting on a steak. I burned my hand the other day pulling a spoon out of my hot tea. Owen, you and I are going to have this going, bud. And when they are being burned on the steak, they ask God to forgive those who are burning them. Now we okay? Now we're okay. This is why we can rejoice. This is what sets us apart, because we have Christ. That's what Paul was writing to the church in Thessalonica. Rejoice always, because you have Christ with you. And in whatever becomes, you got Christ with you. The next thing that Paul says is pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. You know, as I first looked at this passage, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in all things give thanks, I thought, man, there are three things that we should be doing that I know we find hard to do. Rejoicing, praying, and giving thanks. That is a hallmark of who we are to be as Christians. But it's something we find so difficult. We can't say that we rejoice all the time. We can't say that we pray without ceasing. We can't even say that we give thanks in all situations. But that is what God told the Apostle Paul to write to us in 1 Thessalonians. Remember, we're talking about this. We just looked at that in 2 Timothy. This is God's words. Paul may have written it down, but it is God that told him to write it. So God wants us to understand. This is what he wants us to be. We are his people. Rejoice. Rejoice because we are his people. Pray without ceasing. No atheist in foxholes. Have you ever heard that statement? No atheist in foxholes. Last Thursday night, the men, we were down there and we were talking, and somehow the conversation came to the church, 9/11, September 9/11. And we were talking about how after the terror attack on the World Trade Center, churches were overflowing. People didn't know what to do. They had been shaken out of their complacency, and the first thing they thought is, I need to go to church. And so churches were jam-packed. All across the country, churches were filled with people. But here's the problem. 9/11 went by. And as it went by, people started turning their attentions to other things. The Bible speaks very clearly about this. The Bible tells us that, you know, we are the type of people that stray and wander away. When things get good, we start losing our attention on God. We are the people of God. We are to be a praying people. In Matthew chapter 6, we see this passage. Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 9 I've got up here. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners. They may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Verse 7, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. And he goes on into what we call the Lord's Prayer. Obviously, I want to draw your attention to three things, verses 5, 6, and 7. When you pray. Jesus doesn't say, if you pray, he expects you to pray. Jesus was a man of prayer. The reason the disciples came to him and asked him is because they saw a different prayer life in Jesus than that which they saw in the Jewish community. The Jews are a people that love to pray. But as they watched Jesus, they saw something that they couldn't understand. And so they asked him, teach us to pray. And here's what he says. He's writing this to you. And when you pray. In other words, come to the throne. Come into the presence of God and pray. We like to pray when things get bad. We like to have God as the God of last resorts. When everything is good, we put God up on the side and we leave him up there and we don't pay any mind to him. But when things go bad, we take him down and we want him to be our best buddy. We want him to make everything all right. God doesn't want that. God wants a full-time relationship with you. He wants you to come to him not just because, well, you saw a car and you'd really like to get a good deal on that car, or not because you just got some bad news and you really need him to help you through the bad news. You want him to take it away. He wants you there for every part of it. He wants to be able to tell you day by day and show you day by day his mercies and his blessings. And he wants you to be coming to him to listen to him so that you can be his people and that you can live life the way he wants you to live it. Let's go on. In all things, give thanks. We need to expand our vision. Corrie Ten Boom, she was in the concentration camp during World War II, and she talked about it. She talked about how she was upset, the fleas that infested the dormitories, and it was miserable. And she was telling this to her sister, and her sister told her to expand her vision. That's not what the teacher's sister said, but she said, listen. She said, because we have the fleas in our dormitory, the Nazi guards do not come in and harass and rape us. She could only see the fleas. That's something we all do. We all focus on the thing that's right in front of us. We don't see the bigger picture. God does. God sees the bigger picture. What do we think of God when we think that he is caught off guard by something? In the Bible, we find the story of Joseph. Joseph, he was his father's youngest son and the one that he loved. Not the youngest, Benjamin was. But he was loved. And he had that coat of many colors and he rubbed his brothers the wrong way. And his brothers decided to take matters into their own hand, and so they sold him into slavery. God was surprised. Whoa, hold it. That's not what I planned on for Joseph. No, that's not the way the story goes. God knew that the brothers were going to sell him into slavery. God had prepared everything for that eventuality. Joseph goes over there, and we know the story about how he gets Potiphar's wife and he gets thrown into prison, and then the baker and that come, and he talks to them, and finally he comes to the throne of Pharaoh, and he becomes Pharaoh's most trusted advisor. God put Joseph right there so that he would be in that position that he would be able to save the people of Israel through him, through God. It was God that did it. It wasn't just happenstance. Things like that don't happen in happenstance. God has to have his hand on it. When the brothers found out that the man who was putting the bags of grain on their donkeys and their camels as they were headed back, when they found out that there was his brother, they were concerned, to say the least. How many of you would just be so gracious to the brothers that sold you into slavery? Joseph knew God was in control. What does he say in Genesis 50, verse 20? He says, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. When we read in the Bible, we read the story at the beginning of the church, and we see persecution coming on, and the church scatters. Do we think that God didn't understand that there would be persecution and the church would scatter? No, that was his plan. Because when Paul and the rest of the missionaries went out, the first place that Paul would always go, it says in one of his letters, wherever he would go, the first place he would go is he would go to the synagogue. The synagogue, the place where the people of Israel had been taken when they were in their diaspora. And so the church went to those areas, and that is how the church grew. Not just through happenstance, but through the sovereignty of God. Proverbs 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. Our understanding is focused on that tree. God's looking downstream. He sees the bigger vision. He knows what his plan is. We have such limited sight. We need to trust in God. Allow him to be God. See what he will do. We need to recover a biblical view of life. And kind of also could have put on here a biblical view of God. There are too many churches that are teaching that all you have to do is ask God and he just rolls over and gives you everything. You want a new house? Ask God. You want a new job? Ask God. God is not a slot machine. You can't just rub his belly and all of a sudden he starts giving you things. That's not what it's about. That is not what the Bible says. What is the Bible saying? In Luke 14, 28, Jesus tells his disciples to count the cost. He says, which of you would go out to build a tower without counting the cost? He wants you to understand that being a follower is not going to be easy. You're not going to just become a Christian, then all of a sudden people are going to scatter rose petals in front of you, and there will be no darkness. There will be no toil and trouble in your life, because that's not what the Bible says. What does the Bible say? John 16, 33, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. Jesus is telling you, you're going to have tribulation. But like we already saw, we got Him with us, so we're okay. Matthew 7, 14. The gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. Hard. Pick up your cross daily. I don't know, does that sound like an easy life to you? It doesn't to me. But what I do as I pick up my cross is I realize that I'm not carrying it by myself. I have Christ's strength in me to help me carry my cross. I got Him right there beside me, helping me with my cross. And when I start to flag and I start to feel defeated, He lifts my eyes up and He says, look up there. That's where we're going. And that restores my spirit because I see what lays ahead of me. One of my favorite passages is James 1:12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has stood the trial, he will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to all who love Him. That talks about trouble in your life, tribulation. Talks about persevering. Because when we finish this race, we have a glorious, glorious thing to look forward to. We need to understand better why tribulation is part of life. The way is hard, count the cost. Tribulations will come. God is sovereign. God is sovereign. What do we mean when God is sovereign? Well, we mean that God allows these things into our lives. He does it for several different reasons. Let's look at them. God uses tribulation to draw us to Him. In Deuteronomy 8:11, He said, take care lest you forget the Lord your God. As the people of Israel began to go into the promised land, He knew that as they settled into the homes that they did not build and they took control of the vineyards that they did not plant, that they would become satisfied with the good life. They would begin to think that they were the ones that had done it all, and they would begin to forget God. That's why we have a Sabbath day, to come and stop and realize and bring ourselves back into the presence of the Lord. Because the things that we have are all things that God has given to us. God uses those situations to draw us. We sang this song. We sang this song today. It's an old hymn. Come thou fount of every blessings. Teach me some melodious song. Where is it at? Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. Wandering. That's what we are. We're wanderers. We think that we want to draw near to God. We don't. There's nothing in us that draws us to God. It's God that draws us to Him. Sometimes He uses these things to draw us. I know that when I came to the Lord, it was at one of the deepest and darkest points of my life. But I also know something else, and this is something that came to me this morning as I thought about it. At that time, I realized that I couldn't do things by my own. I was a strong man. I knew what men were like, and that I didn't need those other things. But you see, God, He took the long view. He took the long view. He knew that, first off, He had to break me. And He did. But then he was preparing me for what came ahead. Because it wasn't too many years later that I came down with cancer. I can't imagine what I would have been like trying to face that without God in my life. But God used that. He prepared me for it. And I can tell you about how, in the deepest part of that, God met us. It wasn't that we didn't realize the seriousness of the issue we face us, but we understood that no matter what it was, that God was there with us. Even at those worst moments, God was there. I didn't have to do it on my own. God draws us. God uses tribulation to mold us. Proverbs 17:3. The crucible is for silver and the furnace is for gold, and the Lord tests hearts. He wants you to be the best you can be. That's why he gave you the Bible. That's why he left you here. Because we're in this thing called sanctification. Growing day by day to be more like Christ. And it doesn't become easy. God puts us through the fires, and through the fires, the bad things rise up out of us. And he takes them away. And as we come out the other side of that, we are more like our Savior than the day that we went into it. Romans 5:3-4. Not only so, but also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. God wants to mold you. He is the potter, and he wants you in his hand so that he can shape you. And he does that through the fires of tribulation. God uses tribulation to glorify himself. Gideon stood outside Midian, and he had all those warriors with him. And God said, no. He said, send some home. And so there were a lot fewer. And then God said, no, take him down to the stream, and those who lap like a dog, send him home. And Gideon was left with a fraction of the soldiers that he had at first. Now, as he thought about it, he probably looked at that and said, this isn't going to work. I'm going to take this fortified town with all its mighty warriors, and I only have a handful. But God didn't do this to glorify Gideon. It wasn't about how great of a general or how mighty an army those 30 soldiers were. It was about what God would do through people who trusted in him. And when Midian fell, it wasn't the glory of Gideon, it was the glory of God, the God of Israel, that had brought victory. When we go through struggles, it's not to glorify ourselves. It's so that we can glorify God. It's so that when people look at us and they go, how do you do that? How do you stay rejoicing in the face of that? How do you give thanks in a situation that I can't understand? And we get the chance to tell them, I can't do it on my own. I do it only because of God. Through God, I can do all things. Apart from him, I am nothing. God uses these situations to glorify him, to turn and draw people to him. This is our verse. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It's folly. You walk outside the door and you tell people that to rejoice in all things and to give thanks in all circumstances, they're going to look at you like you've just walked off some strange planet. Because it is folly. But it is the Word of God, and it is the Word of life. And it is what God has called to his people. This is what we're supposed to do. When we do, when we rejoice always, when we pray without ceasing, and when we give thanks, we will glorify God and we will draw people to Him, because that is what people want to see. They want to know what it is that helps them to get to through things that we are able to do. The word of the Apostle Paul, pure folly, but to the people of God, they're a way to life. Amen? Amen. Why does the worship team come on up? You okay?
Going to sing a new song for you guys today. Paula's cheering because I've been making her listen to this when we work together. This song is talking all about the goodness of God. I want to read you a couple of verses before we jump into it. James 1:17 says, "Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow." Psalm 34:8 says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him." So we just invite you to listen, sing along if you catch to the melody or you know this song, but be thanking God in your hearts along with us for how good He is.